Hello, hello.
Hello.
Good evening. Can all the fellowship junkies come on in and save the fellowship for after? Maybe not. Maybe so. By the way, did anyone notice anything different from the front of the building? Something just a little different, just a sidewalk. They're rounding up all of the constructions on the outside. I think they finished up all the grading in the back for the children area. And I think they're going to probably put some grass down there. And I think, let me see, what else is there to do? They need a couple more loads of sod. And they need to put some curb in. I think that's scheduled for Monday. Let's see. And they're going to plant the trees. So we're almost there. But I have some good news. We finally got our plans from the architect. And they have been submitted to the city today. So they will be reviewed in the next week, I hope. And we'll get to see what they will want us to do. Hopefully nothing. That's what we're praying, other than what's on the plans. We don't want to spend a penny more. So pray for that. And then once we get the plans back and we get approval, then we go forward with the build out. And hopefully within the next 9 to 10 months, it will be done. I'm setting your expectations for long, because it's going to be sooner. Well, if you are here to study God's word, then that means you have your Bible and you have a pen and a paper. And if you don't have a pen and a paper, turn to your neighbor next to you and say, "Can I borrow your piece of paper?" Be prepared to allow God's word to speak to you, because that's what it does. His word is alive. It ministers to each of us individually. As we hear his word and the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts, it's an awesome thing. Second Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3. If you have your spot, by the way, I just want to mention this. You might not know why we had to put in that big old sidewalk. If we don't have the sidewalk, when you park, you're going to have to walk in the street, and Mr. Jim drives really fast, and you don't want to be in the street, so let's pray. Lord, you are awesome, and we are here as we sang, Lord, to seek you, Lord, that you may minister to us. Here's my heart. Here's our hearts. Lord, I just pray as we sit at your feet that we put the world behind us, all of the busyness of life, all of the cares, all of the worries. Lord, we just come to sit, setting aside some time just to sit at your feet, that you may minister to us. So, Father, do what you do best. Speak to your children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we spent some time looking at leadership. And we looked at how, well, there are two types of leadership. There's a lord and leader, the one who dictates with a fist, but there's a loving leader who will put his arm around you and say, "We can do this together." And that's the type of leader that Christ is, as he came not to be served, but to serve. And so we look now in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel, And we're going to talk a little bit about authority. In verse 1, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Now, Israel, we know, was divided. And as we saw in the first two chapters, that after Saul died, David was crowned king, but he was only king over Judea, the southern part of Israel. And then, of course, Saul's son was crowned king over the northern region of Israel, over 11 tribes. And that was in part due to his army commander, or Saul's army commander, that took it upon himself to crown Ishbosheth as king, which he had no right to. He took it upon himself. He was acting in his own authority. Now, because of this division, of course, Israel cannot become the great nation that God would want it to be. As Jesus said, if any kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And so in every model that God gives us, whether it's in the home, whether it's in government, whether it's in church, there's to be one person, one figure in authority, and everyone kind of falls in place and, in a sense, supports that leadership. If you have, as my pastor will put it, anything with two heads is a freak. And so there's to be one person that, as that person hopefully is in submission to the Lord, then there can be a great work that can be done. And that's what needs to happen in Israel. But right now, again, they're divided. But notice that there was this long war. That means Abner and his troops were coming against David and his troop. Keep that in mind. But the house of Saul, it grew weaker. And I believe it grew weaker because it too was divided. Now, Ishbosheth was the king of Israel, of the 11 tribes of the north. But Abner was striving to have his own power, his own authority, even as I mentioned last week, that, well, he crowned Ishbosheth king, but he really was just using him as a puppet. Now, as we see this division in the house of Saul, I look at the problems here in our country, in America. Well, a lot of the things that's going on, a lot of the problems can be traced back to authority. Again, there's a disregard for authority in our homes, in our government, and in our church. And we as believers, we have the Word of God, and we need to obey the Word of God. Know what it says and obey the Word of God. Why it's so important if we ourselves want to prosper in the blessings that God has for us. Now, I believe because of these things that's going on, because of the lack of authority, that our country is no longer a superpower as it used to be. And again, when you look at the news, when you look at what's going on, it's just this crumbling of values and everything else. Because why? Well, if you think about it, this country was founded by men that loved the Lord. They loved the Lord. That's where it started. They had authority submitted to the Lord. And everything that they did, all of their policies, all of the ministers, everyone, the house, everything was under the Lord's authority. But now everyone is going away from that. And again, everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. Now, in verse 2, sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelites. His second, Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Makes me think of caramel ice cream or something. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Tilmiah, king of Geshur. The fourth, Abinojah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephatiah. Oh, okay. It's not coming up, but she's kind of like a shepherd. The son, he's the shepherd, the son of Abital, the sixth, Ithream, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Now, David was busy expanding his kingdom in a way that we didn't expect. He had six wives, and we see here he had six sons born to him during his reign in Hebron. He will end up, if you want to look at it later, 1 Chronicles chapter 3, David will end up with seven wives, 19 sons by these wives that are named, one daughter by the name of Tamar. He probably had other daughters because he had many concubines. And the concubines are not really his wives, but they're women that he sleep around with. And he had many sons and daughters with them as well. Now, the name of David's sons, I think, speaks of the type of guy that David wants to be. You know, when you have a son, oh, you know, I think I'll call him this. It really speaks of David's heart, what he wants to be. And again, when you look at their name, Amnon, faithful, Chileab, like his father, Absalom, my father is peace, Adonijah, my Lord is Jehovah, and that other shepherd guy, Jehovah has judged, and Ithream, prophet of the people. So you can see where David's heart is when it comes to who he wants to be again as a king. But when you look at his wives, well, it tells a different story of what's really in David's heart as a person. His wife, Ahinoam, my brother is delight. Abigail, my father is joy. Micah, oppression. Haggith, festive. Abithel, the father is the dew. And Eglah, a heifer. And it means a big woman. I'm just reading the notes. Now, it's not what you think. David is in love with a big woman, meaning that, well, she had a lot to offer. And David, when you look at these names, delight, joy, festive, you know, he loved pleasure in a sexual way. And that's, as we will see, will be the downfall of David. Now, why so many wives, why so many sons? Well, for one, again, it was for political reasons. David was trying to ensure that as he have all of these sons, that if, let's just say, an invading army comes in and wipes out his entire family, there's still a chance that one of his sons will escape and be crowned king. That's his way of ensuring that to happen. But also, he had many wives because he was a man of pleasure. And so, six wives, people may wonder, well, David is a polygamist. And some may say, well, is that approval by God? Because here, you know, God, David's kingdom is becoming stronger. Is God blessing him for doing, you know, what we think will be a negative or a bad thing? Is God approving polygamy? Well, I mentioned this in the past, that God gives people over to their sins. Just because you're not being punished for what you're doing, it doesn't mean that you won't get punished. And matter of fact, I think these six wives are punishment enough. Again, all you need is one. You see, David will have a divided heart as he tries to please all these women. He will have a divided house, and we will see that happen through his kids, his sons, and he will have a divided kingdom. As all of this unfolds, David will have a broken heart because of what he is doing. Now, we talked about his son, one of his sons, Amnon, his firstborn. He will rape his sister, which by another wife of David, Tamar. He will rape Tamar. And Tamar's brother, Absalom, will be so upset and say, "Dad, you need to do something. Exercise your authority. You're the king. You're that. Protect her." And instead of David exercising his authority, he will ignore the whole problem. And Absalom will get very upset, and he will murder his brother, Amnon, and later on rebel against King David and cause a division in the kingdom. So when you think that sin won't affect, it will. And again, this is just some of the issues that David will deal with. Again, he have seven wives. It's a lot. A lot of children, a lot of responsibility. Now, David, again, was a man of pleasure. He was a man, and I think if he were living today, he would have been a man that was addicted to pornography. You see, God designed a man and a woman, one man, one woman. Let me make sure I put the one. There's a lot of crazy things going on in this world. But one man and one woman to be married for life. And anything outside of that is really what the Greek will put it as porneia, or as we will call it, pornography. And that includes a pornography, that includes adultery, that includes fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestialism. And so all of that is lumped into this word we call porneia. And so, like David, understand this, 50% of Christian men, I'm not talking about the rest of the world, are addicted to porn. 20% of Christian women are addicted to porn. Now, that's those who will admit that they have a problem. Again, David, let me say this, loved the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. I am convinced of that. Just like many born-again believers, men and women in the church, they love the Lord with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. But because of this addiction, and I call it addiction, the reason why is because, well, when you are involved sexually or even watching any kind of pornographic image, there's endorphins that are released in your brain, and therefore it is as a drug. And some describe it as more addicting than heroin. So here's how God has designed it. One man, one woman. It's the glue that keeps us together. You're supposed to be glued to or addicted to your spouse and no one else and no pixel on any screen. But you see what happens when we go outside of God's plan? Well, you get what you get, and you get in trouble. And so, again, someone who is struggling, it doesn't mean that they don't love the Lord. But it's an addiction, just like any other addiction, that person will need help. And so if you find yourself in that area, well, cry out to the Lord. The Lord hears you, and he wants to help you. But secondly, if you're married, make sure you get in touch with your spouse. That's the best accountability that you can have. But until you admit that you need the help, well, you're not going to be able to beat it yourself. You need the help. Cry out to the Lord. Ask your spouse. If you're single, grab a pastor, grab an elder, grab a brother in Christ, and have them pray for you. But moving on, David and his problems. Verse 6, now it was so, while there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. So Saul's house was, again, divided. Ishbosheth was king, but Abner, man, he was taking his hold on the house of Saul. Verse 7, and Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone to my father's concubine?" So here's this what's going on here. Saul had a concubine, and Abner, again, his general, which also was the cousin of Saul, he took Saul's concubine and what really was going on here, it was a political move. Because what he was doing, he was stepping into Saul's shoes. He was claiming the power of Saul. And so Ish-bosheth approached him and said, "What in the world are you doing?" Because he knew exactly what he was doing. Now, it is interesting that we talked about Absalom. Absalom, later on, will do the very same thing to David, his dad. He will take one of his concubines, and David knew exactly what he was doing. He was claiming power to the throne. And so this was a political move, clearly. And verse 8, then Abner became very angry at the words of Ish-bosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba." And he could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. So Abner basically said, "How dare you accuse me? Why are you treating me as a dog?" You know, we treat dogs today like kings and queens and our children, you know. You know, having them lick you in your face and you just think that is cute. But that's not how they treated dogs back then. If they saw a dog, they will kick the dog. Talk to Peter about that. Peter, not Peter. Peter. So Abner is saying, how dare you kick me around like a dog, you know? How dare you treat me like that? And he basically is saying, I'm the one that gave you this kingdom. It was me that did this for you, and now you're going to accuse me of this? And so he really got upset, and he now is turning against Ish-bosheth and saying that, I'm going to give this kingdom over to David. You see, what he was doing, really, he noticed that the kingdom, that Saul's house was getting weaker. And so he's thinking, you know what? Probably is a good time to jump political parties, you know? Let me jump over to the Republican or to the Democrat. I don't want to offend anyone here. But he's jumping ship. And so in verse 12 now, and then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David saying, "Who is this land? Whose is this land? Saying also, make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel to you." So you can see the influence that Abner had as he is going to speak to all of Israel and say, you need to give your allegiance to David. Now that's some serious power. That's some serious influence that he had. And now he is trying to negotiate with David. And in verse 13, and David said, good, I will make a covenant with you. But one thing I require, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face. What is that? Well, if you remember, David was given Saul's daughter as a wife. It was a deal that he made that if David would slay the Philistines and bring 100 foreskins to Saul, and he will receive this wife. And David went above and beyond, gave him 200, you know. And so he had his wife, but when David and Saul, when Saul started to go after David, Saul took his wife back and gave her to another man. Now, David, as if six wasn't enough, well, it's never enough. That's the thing. that craving, that satisfaction that you just never satisfy. So he's saying, bring me one more wives. Just the one more thing. This is just one thing I'm asking, you know. But again, this was for personal pleasure, but even more for political gain. Now, you say, how can this be political? Well, keep in mind, David, what he's trying to do with the multiplying of wives and children and sons, if this was a princess of Saul, that means, well, if David's house is wiped out and this man that's married to his former wife have a son with him, now there's a chance that he will rise up, that son, and say, hey, I am the rightful person to this throne. And so what David was doing, he was taking out any potential threats to his kingdom. It's kind of like the negative ads that the political guys will have, you know, trying to take out their opponents by doing something negative. But again, David was getting rid of this guy. So look at what he does in verse 14. So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Laish. Then her husband went along with her to Bahurim, weeping behind her. Abner said to him, go return, and he returned. Now, I can't help but to think this is, just see this like a daytime soap opera, you know? And it really breaks my heart. Here's this guy, he really have a heart for this woman, and he is crying, following her all the way, please don't go, please don't leave me, you know? And they told him, go home, you know? Oh man, that's just sad. You see, David, while he was doing this political move to get rid of any potential threat to the throne, I think he was making a big mistake spiritually. Because again, listen, God will establish David's throne forever. Who will establish his throne? God will. David was trying to establish his own throne forever. He was trying to put up things, you know, plan Bs, just in case God was wrong, or just in case God is failing, that I will be able to establish my throne forever. Always having a son on the throne. You know, as we talked about on Sunday, as Paul said, are you so foolish, Galatians, that what God has began in the spirit that you're trying to complete in the flesh? Who gave David the throne? It was God. Who is going to establish his kingdom? Is God going to do it? But again, David wanna just do like what so many of us do. God gives us a promise and, Lord, I'll help you. I'll take care of this, Lord. In verse 17, and Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in times past, you are seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people, Israel, from the hands of the Philistines and from and the hand of all their enemies. And Abner also spoke to the Heron of Benjamin. Then Abner also went to speak to the Heron of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and the 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, I will rise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, and they may that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all your heart's desires. So David sent Abner away and went in peace. So Abner, again, he gathered the entire Israel under David's authority, which was very impressive. David, his efforts, well, it brought him one more wife, and a lot of problems down the road. And that's often what happens when we try to do things in our strength. We get one little thing, oh, look what I've done. You see, Abner is not the one that's doing this. It's really the Lord. The Lord promised David that I'm going to put you in charge of all Israel. And if God have to use a person like Abner, he will use a person like Abner. God will use your enemies at times to accomplish his will. And all we have to do is wait upon his promise, to trust in him. Notice that all David had to do was really just cook him some dinner. That's all he had to do. Verse 22, at that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king and he sent him away. And he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away? And he has already gone. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. So Joab, David's commander, he came from a raid, and now he is hearing of what happened in his absence. And he's saying, David, what are you doing? Why didn't you arrest Abner? Why didn't you kill him? You know, and basically, I believe there's reasons why Joab is so upset, and possibly... Because again, if Abner comes and becomes partner with David, and now you have two generals, well, there's a chance that he might lose his job. And so he's thinking, well, we need to get rid of this guy. But there's also a reason, as he says here, well, it could be that he's spying out on you for Ishbosheth. So, you know, you might not want to negotiate with that guy. But the real reason... Yeah, those might be possible reasons, but the real reason is because he really wanted revenge. Now, if you remember last week, Abner murdered Joab's brother. And so Joab is really upset about that, and he really wants to take him out. And so he's using these other reasons to justify why he needs to take him out. And so in verse 26, and when Joab was gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. Notice that he is going around his back, just like he did before, not submitting to David's authority. Now, when Abner had returned to Hebron, verse 27, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died from the blood of Azael, his brother. So he stabbed him in his stomach and basically is, you did this to my brother and I'll do it to you. Now, again, we see Joab's main reason for doing this is plain revenge. And he committed murder long before this event happened. As our Lord Jesus said, if you have hatred towards your brother, you're guilty. You're guilty of murder. And that's why we have to be so careful when someone do us evil, that we're not holding unforgiveness or hatred towards that person, because again, that murder is happening in our hearts. In verse 28, afterwards, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Now, I just want to pause right there and notice David's words. He is using these words carefully. He's saying that my kingdom is innocent and guiltless. Now, is he really innocent and guiltless? Well, Joab killed him, but there's a responsibility that David have. The Bible tells us in and the laws of Israel that if blood is shed, well, the person who sheds the blood have to pay for what they have done. So David is declaring, I'm innocent, my kingdom is innocent. And then he says in verse 29, let it rest on the head of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on the staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asael at Gibeon in the battle. Now, David made it known again, I'm innocent. And of course, we know that when a kingdom is established, it cannot be established in sin. Whether it's a kingdom, whether it's in business, you can't start a business and do crooked business relations. You cannot start a relationship in sin. You cannot start a church with compromise. All of those things will come back and haunt you, and you pay for it. And so David is saying, hey, my kingdom is being established, but I'm innocent of this man's blood. Now, notice what David said. David pronounced a curse on Joab, saying that, you know, curse on you and your entire family. And you know, in due time, you will see, even as David pronounced this curse and prophesied, that Joab will, or his family will fall by the sword. Joab later on will indeed fall by the sword. But we will see what's interesting, that even though Joab did such a thing, especially going behind David's back, David will still turn around and make him the chief of staff, and Joab will serve along David's side for the entire 40 years that David is king. Now, David will not punish Abner. Of course, the Lord will, you know, as the word says, that your sin will seek you out. And again, Joab will fall by the sword. He will die because of what he has done. But David is not going to punish him. Instead of punishing him, he is going to reward him. Now, what David is doing is failing to enforce his authority. He's undermining his own authority. And because of that, I believe his son, Absalom, will also not look up to David in a authoritative way because of the compromises that David is doing. Now, I'm making a point out of this because, again, we're looking at David and his kingdom, but again, we are all called to be, you know, to be leaders in our homes, in our churches, and in our workplace. And if we are not enforcing the things that's supposed to be enforced, people are going to look on and say, well, if he's compromising there, I'm not going to respect that person. And that's what David is doing. He's undermining his own authority. And so in verse 31, then David said to Joab and to all the people who are with him, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner. And King David followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept, and the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Then all the people wept over him. So here David, his response to Abner, I guess in a sense reflects the heart of God. You know, no matter how wicked someone may be or evil, I think it breaks God's heart. Just like, if you know, the Bible says that whenever one sinner repents, all of heaven, there's great rejoicing among the angels. And that's God's heart. God wants to see everyone come to the Lord. But I guess in the same sense, when someone fails, I think it breaks God's heart. You don't want to see anyone perish. That's what the word says. And so David is modeling this as he's seeing this man who was once his enemy has fallen, has died, and now his heart is broken, and he's telling everyone that make sure you mourn. You know, and it's not just something from afar off. He is, as we can see, he is even following his coffin as he is going to be buried. Now, verse 35, and when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, God, do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun go down. Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. So the people liked what they were seeing in David, their king. This was a man that was moved with compassion and mercy and love. You know, that's what people are looking for in someone who hopefully will lead them. Again, Abner was an enemy, but now David is looking at him even as a friend. And that's just an amazing thing. And as we even talked about this before, if the Lord is saying that we need to love our enemies, but yet every time someone does us evil, the first thing we think about is doing evil back to them. And you know, anyone can do that, but man, a man, it takes a man that's under the influence of the Holy Spirit to do something, in a sense, that's supernatural like this, to love someone that have done you wrong, that have been fighting against you. And I believe because of David doing something that's out of the norm, people are taking note. Again, we are believers, we're Christians, and people are supposed to look and say, what's different about that Christian? Well, again, if we're fighting everyone that does us evil and doing evil to them, then the world is doing that. That's natural for a heathen. But again, a Christian, as believers, man, our walk, our life is to be different. And David is displaying that. Verse 37, and all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servant, do you not know that a prince, a great man, have fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, these men, the sons of Zeruiah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Now, even though, again, Abner was once an enemy, David recognized Abner as a man of authority. He recognized that he was a prince, and he respected him. Now, when I look at our world, our country, our society, I notice that there's been a growing disregard for authority. We see it again from all the way from our government down to our families. There's been this growing thing. And you see it more so in our young people. You know, for us, we kind of grew up under authority. If you know, for us who are a little older, you do something out of place, your parent will knock you down, you know, and put you in your place. But when I look at young people nowadays, they have no regard for authority, those that are maybe their parents. I was in a store the other day, and this woman came in with her child, put the child in the shopping cart, and the child just starts screaming for the top of their head, and everyone is watching, and the person is just kind of, you know, looking through the racks like nothing is happening. And I'm like, Uriah, stop. I mean, no, it wasn't Uriah. It was not Uriah. But here's the deal. The child is out of control. The parents have no authority. And I find it so interesting that if the parent chooses to enforce authority, people will turn on and say, how dare you? So the parents are being stripped from their authority, and so therefore, children are growing up without knowing what authority is. And if it's bad now, what will it be when these children grow up? We see it again, children with their parents. We see it, children with their teachers. I don't know how teachers can do it. How they can try to control a classroom where they're telling them they can't really enforce any authority over them. On the school bus, we see images of pictures of what the students are doing to their school bus drivers. I spoke to one who says, talking to us about us homeschooling our kids, and they said, it's a good thing that you're not sending your kids among that, because what's going on out there? My wife was telling me about someone in here that was talking to her about her experience walking down the sidewalks, and here comes the kids, and they're expecting her to move off of the sidewalk. You know, I remember a time when I was younger, and there's an adult coming my way, I would say good morning, and good afternoon, or whatever it is. I will greet them. But now, well, you better get out of the sidewalk and let them pass. And even if, you know, what I try to do is say, you know, I try to greet them, and they just pass me straight. What is going on? Well, you see, we see what these kids are doing with their parents. We see what they're doing with other adults. And what really gets to me is what I see them doing to police officers. I cannot comprehend how anyone can look a police officer and talk back with with attitude. If they will disrespect a man of authority who has the authority on his side and will speak to them, well, who am I? We are in a dangerous place. We are in a bad place in society. Our society is crumbling. Why? Well, we can look at the kids and blame the kids, but really, it's the adults. We're the one that's supposed to enforce the authority. And the reason why we're not enforcing the authority, because, well, for one, a lot of us have sin in our life, just like David had sin. And again, he's not going to enforce the authority in his home. Yes, he may do it outside, but he's not doing it in his home, because of his personal sin. Also, David, again, he had a divided heart. And so instead of David dealing with his family in a proper way, well, his heart is divided because, well, he has to share his love with 6-7 women. And now who is going to be the favorite one? Well, if I love this one, then this one will say, well, what about me, you know? He have a divided heart. And so therefore he cannot enforce his authority. And we see this happening, listen, as we call it, blended families. Well, whose child am I going to love? I love my child, but that's not really my child. And that child noticed that, well, the wife noticed that you're not loving her child as you're loving their child. And so therefore, you see what's happening there? And that's why, again, God have a position, he have a plan, and we're to operate in that plan. But also, not only a divided heart, but also compromise. Compromise, just like David compromised with Joab, undermining his authority. But again, also lack of respect to authority. Now, we have to be careful as parents, because here's the deal. Some of us may or may not like our president, but how do you speak about him? Do you speak about him as a man with authority? Yes, you may not have to agree with all of his policies. You may hate all of his policies, but be careful how you speak, because your kids are watching how you respond, how you address someone in authority. Because if you're saying, oh, look at him and look at what he's doing, what she's doing, that person is a, and you're, you know, tearing them down, then that gives your children, and you're telling your kids, this is how you treat people in authority. Again, you don't have to agree with everything that people do in authority, whether it's in government, even in church. You don't have to agree with everything that I say or the direction that we're going. But be careful how you speak, because your children are watching. And what you're teaching them in the home, when they go out to school and when they go out to society, they're going to do the exact same thing. So again, God created these institutions. Three: government, the church, and the family. And he has established authority figures in all of them, and he tells us that we need to submit to these authorities. Again, in the family, the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." God sets up the authority figures in the home. Again, but Christ is the head. And when it comes to submission in the home, again, I know a lot of women don't like to hear this. But again, it's the way God designed it. And it doesn't mean that woman is any less important than man. As has been said, man and women are equal in ability, but different in responsibility. Now, if two people are going to try to fight and say, "Well, I'm going to have my way," guess what? There's going to be a divide in that house. It will fall, as the Lord said. And so Jesus made it clear there's going to only be one authority in the home. And he is really the one that's on the top. But we need to follow his order. Again, in government, he says in Romans chapter 13, "Let every soul be subjected to the governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." You can read the next, you know, up to verse 7 on that. But again, Scripture makes it clear that all authority has been given by God, and that includes, even if you don't agree with the government that's in place, it's still the authority that God has put in place. And so we need to be respectful to that office of those that are in authority. Now, I also want to say, I noticed there's been a lot of talk about, you know, police shooting, you know. I've even been hearing that they're thinking about telling police officers, instead of pulling your gun, pull your taser. Now, I don't know if you notice that these guys are putting their lives on the line every single time they go out there. You don't know what you're going to get, especially with these kids that, without any respect for authority. You don't know what's going to happen. And so to second guess or to not use what the scripture says, that they have the right to bear the sword. And yes, if you go out and break the law, there's a chance you're going to get hurt. And I'm not saying that, you know, giving the police officer a license to go out there and shoot people willingly. But again, their life is on the line. And if you go out and hang out with a police officer and see what they go through, you will have a lot more respect for them. I think in just this past week, I saw there were 96 arrests just in Jacksonville. That means a lot of things is going on out there while most of you are sleeping. But yet we want to strip their authority. And again, in the church, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, that Christ is the head of the church. Jesus placed pastors and elders and ministers in authority. And you may not agree with everything that I say or any pastor say, but again, be careful, because again, your children are watching. "Oh, that pastor, in your home, you're saying those things." And your kids come here and they say, "Yeah, that's the pastor there. He's just a nincompoop." Again, Jesus is the ultimate authority. And if we are rebelling against authority that Jesus has put in place, we're rebelling against him. What I've found, and I've heard someone put it this way, that we have placed Jesus as, well, kind of like the Queen of England, in a high position as queen, but where is her authority? Well, someone else makes the decision, but she is queen. And so often we do that in our lives with Jesus, and we say, "Yeah, Jesus is king over all. But I got this, Jesus." I'll make the decisions around here. And that's why we see, again, our government, our home, and the church is falling apart because they're not submitted to the authority of Christ. Is Jesus your authority? If he is, then you're going to do everything that he says in his word. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Obey police officers. Obey those that are in authority. That's what we're called to do. Again, if we're disregarding that, we're disregarding Christ. And it's just a matter of time before division and destruction that will follow. And that's all I have to say about that. So we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, we see our world and all that's going on in it, and it's falling apart, and we know it's because of sin and rebellion against you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we know that you have not fully established your kingdom because it will not be as the way that it is now. And we know that the day is coming soon when you will establish your kingdom. But Lord, while you're away, preparing a place for us, and while we're here, Father, help us to, in our own lives, Lord, respect those that are in authority. Teach our kids how to respect adults, Lord. And Lord, help us not to tear down people with our mouths and with the words that we use, but instead build people up. Father, we just want to be obedient to you, Lord. We don't want anything to hinder our relationship with you, Lord, and even this and in this area. So, Lord, help us. And Father, I pray, Lord, as we talked about even personal sin, how that could cause division in our homes. Lord, I pray for every household here, Lord. Every husband, every wife, Lord, that there will be no sin that will cause separation among them. But that you watch over us, Lord, that you protect us. You keep us safe from the hand of the enemy and the temptations that he often will throw at us. Lord, we want you to be Lord of our lives, over all of our lives and not just some. So, Lord, we ask for your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.